Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Kalaupapa is one of the gorgeous parts of Molokai, i.e., which is one of the most beautiful islands of Hawaii. Kalaupapa is stunning. It's the kind of place that you might go for a vacation, the kind of place you might go if you are feeling kind of empty and you just want to get away and get filled up. You might go there for a vacation, which is ironic because Damien went there to die. In the 1840s, cases of leprosy started to break out around Hawaii, and people who contracted leprosy were no longer viewed as having anything to offer society, and they might be contagious. So the Hawaiian government decided that they needed to be separated and isolated, and they chose Kalaupapa to become a leper colony. They had no use for these lepers, and so they were put there, and they were left there to die. A man named Damien, Father Damien, a priest, was serving in Hawaii, and in 1873, at the age of 33, he wrote to his supervisors asking, "I want to sacrifice my life, myself, for the poor lepers." They denied his request. He asked again. They said no again. He asked again and again and again until finally they said yes. And Father Damien moved to Kalaupapa. For 16 years, he lived amongst the lepers there. He poured his life out for them, serving them, loving them, burying them. He learned their language. He organized schools and bands and choirs for their kids. He built homes for them to live in, and he built coffins for them to be buried in. He told them that he was devoted to them, that they were in this together. He always spoke to them of the love of God. He would tell them that God loves you lepers, and that God will pour his love into us if we just seek him. One day, he went up and he began his sermon in a different way, with different words than he typically did. He said that God loves we lepers. And everyone realized that they were now truly in it together, that he had actually become one of them. He had caught their disease. And Father Damien died at the age of 55. And when I hear that story, I wonder, how does someone live like that? You know, how does someone love like that? We're in a series called Phobia, and we're looking at times in the Bible where people who were around Jesus were afraid and then learned that when you're around Jesus, you don't have to fear. And it's kind of a cool thing for us to learn because, well, I think we all deal with fear and we all can be around Jesus if we want to, and that means we don't have to live in fear anymore. So I wonder this. I wonder if you ever feel afraid that you'll never feel full. You know, I think all of us in honest moments recognize that there's some kind of emptiness inside of me. I think even from a young age, we start to realize it feels like there's something missing. Like there must be something more. This can't be all there is. And we start to look for something to fill the emptiness. Maybe when you were young, you thought, when I get old enough to graduate from high school and move out of the house, be away from my parents, then I'm going to feel full. But that didn't do it. And then you started thinking, when I have a girlfriend or when I have a boyfriend, but when I get my own job, when I have more money, when I have my own house, when I have a better car, someday when I get married, I'll feel full. And that didn't do it. And then it was, man, maybe when I have a kid of my own, when I have children, I feel full. Or maybe it's when I get divorced, or maybe it's when my kids get old enough to move out and I don't have kids anymore. And we just keep looking and nothing seems to fill the emptiness. The things that we try just don't work. And we start to fear, well, what if I never feel full? But what if I always feel empty? So I want to show you a story in the book of Mark from Jesus' life. And at first, when you hear the story, you might wonder, what does this have to do with feeling full or feeling empty? But I think you'll see the connection by the time we're done. The story is in the book of Mark, which is one of four books that tell the story of Jesus' life here on earth. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark. If you don't, we're going to put all the verses on the screen, so you're good. If you don't own a Bible at home, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. Love to give you a free gift today. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So Jesus asked his 12 disciples, these guys who had become kind of his ministry apprentices. He says, what's the word on the street about me? And just like there is today, back then there were all kinds of opinions about Jesus. But then he says, hey, what about you? Who do you say I am? And just like back then, still today, that's the question that matters. It's not what other people say, it's what do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? Peter answers, he says, you are the Messiah. Messiah literally means the anointed one. And back then in their culture, it was kings who were anointed, and God had long promised that he was going to send a Messiah. All the way through the Old Testament times, he had promised, I am going to send a Messiah to save you. So Peter was saying, you're it. You are the promised one, the one who we've been waiting for. You are the king who God has sent. You are the King of Kings. You have come and we should serve you. So let's see how Jesus responds to that. And you're going to see that Jesus refers to himself by his favorite nickname for himself, the Son of Man. Next verse, it says, he, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Okay, so Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. You might assume that Jesus was referring to the fact that he was human, which is true. When Jesus lived on earth, he was still totally God, but at the same time, he was totally human. It's true, but that's not what the Son of Man is a reference to. The Son of Man is a reference to the Old Testament. And back then, the Old Testament talked about this one who is like a Son of Man, for instance, in Daniel chapter 7. And this Son of Man from the Old Testament was this divine messianic figure who was going to come and make everything right. So when Jesus calls himself that, he's not emphasizing his humanity, he's emphasizing his divinity, that he is God, okay? So Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, telling Peter, you're right, I am the Messiah. And then Jesus says that he must suffer. Wait, say what? And Peter objects, he says, no. You're God, you're the King, you're not here to suffer, you're here so we can serve you. Jesus says, you're right, I am God, I am the King, but I am here to suffer and die. And that makes absolutely no sense to Peter. That's why it says he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. The word translated rebuke means to condemn in the strongest possible language. So a couple of minutes ago, Peter said to Jesus, you're the Messiah. And now he's saying, you stupid, stupid man. You don't know what you're talking about. And why is Peter so confused? Why is he so angry? Why is he so, I think, maybe afraid? Because he knew about God. He knew that God is high and that God is mighty, that God is someone to be served. His mother had taught him the Old Testament growing up, and so he knew God was going to come for his people. And here he is, he's standing right in front of him, but he's saying, yes, I am the Messiah, I am the King, but I came here not to be served by you, but to serve you. I am here not to take power, but to lose my power. I am here not to rule, but to serve. And that's how I'm going to make everything right. It made Peter totally confused. He's angry. I think he was probably a little bit afraid, but because Jesus is his friend, his leader, now he's saying that he's going to die. Peter thought that by following Jesus, he was going to become a leader himself. And as a leader, he would be served, and that would finally make him feel full. But here's the leader he's following saying that he's going to suffer and die, that his plan was not to fill himself up, but to pour himself out. What? Why? Like, why would that be true? Some years ago, there's a theologian, somebody who studies God, writes about God, named William Van Stone, which is like an awesome name, I've decided. It sounds like you should say William Van Stone, I presume, doesn't it? Just like has that feel to it, I don't know. So he wrote a book, and one of the chapters in this book is called The Phenomenology of Love. I would like to admit, I don't know what that word means. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. I practiced saying phenomenology all week, so you'd be impressed with how easily I said phenomenology. So thank you. So this chapter is interesting, though. In this chapter, he describes what he calls the difference between false love and true love. Here's what he says. He says that with false love, when you love someone with false love, your goal is to be loved. And so you want the other person to help you feel full, to feel fulfilled. He says false love is conditional. Like you will give love to the other person as long as they make you feel loved in return and the other person's meeting your needs. He says false love is, it never allows itself to be too vulnerable. It's always going to hold back a little bit to make sure that it doesn't get hurt and so that it can exit if there's a reason to. If it's like, if you're not loving me the way I want, I want to be able to get out of this. In true love, your goal is to love the other person. Your goal is to make sure that the other person feels full, that they're fulfilled. True love is unconditional. You give it regardless of whether the other person is loving you back or meeting your needs. With true love, you allow yourself to be totally vulnerable. You hold nothing back. You just spend and give everything you can. Our problem, William Van Stone says, is that no one is truly capable of giving someone else true love. We want it desperately. We want it, but we can't give it. Now, he's not saying we can't love people at all. He's saying that no one is capable of fully giving true love. He's saying that all of our love of other people is, in his definition, somewhat fake. And I think he's right. Why does he say that? Because we need to be loved. I desperately need to be loved. We can't live without it. And so we're always seeking love. We're looking for people who will love us. And we love the people who we think are going to love us back. And that means that our love is always at least somewhat conditional and not vulnerable. Why? Because we're not loving the other person just to love them. We're loving them hoping to get something in return, hoping that they'll love us back. We're not pouring ourselves out. We're at the same time looking to be filled. Now, obviously, there are some people who are a little healthier and less needy, and maybe they're better able to give love, but I think this Van Stone guy is right. No one can give the kind of love or the amount of love that they are starved for themselves. In the end, we're all looking for true love, and so in the end, we're all incapable of giving it to other people. And what that means is that we need someone to love us who doesn't need us. We need someone to love us who doesn't need our love, because only then will we get the unconditional, vulnerable, true love that we need, which is the only thing that can really make us feel full on the inside. Because that's the thing that we've been looking for our entire lives. That's what will fill us up. If we could just receive that kind of love, well, then we'd have it, and then maybe we could actually offer it to other people too. But where can we get that kind of love? Who can give us love without needing our love? Jesus. Jesus can. Why? Well, because Jesus has always lived in a perfect community of love. One of the things that we learn about God in the Bible is that God exists as three persons. He's just one God, but he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one God who exists in three persons who have such perfect love for each other that they live in a community of oneness. And so God the Son, Jesus, has always been loved with true love. There is no emptiness in him. There is no need in him. There's nothing in him that still needs to be filled. He's always been loved with true love, and so he's able to give true love. It's what we sang in the song earlier. The song we just sang said, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. Right? God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. Oh, how you love me. It's because God doesn't need us that he can give us the kind of love we need. That's why Jesus came to earth. And that's why Jesus came to earth to serve instead of being served, because he doesn't need to be served. That's why Jesus could come to pour himself out instead of looking to be filled, because he doesn't need to be filled. But because he was loved with true love, he was able to give and is still able to give true love. And when we receive his true love, that's when we will feel full. Will finally be full. Can you imagine that? Like, can you imagine you living your life, but you walking around in your shoes, knowing that who you are, to the core of who you are, is someone who is loved with true love by the one who matters most? Can you see how that would just change everything? Wouldn't it? Like, maybe your husband doesn't look at you the way you want your husband to look at you. And yes, that would still hurt. But you would be okay because you would know, no matter what he thinks, you are loved. You are loved by the one who matters most. And so you want his love, but you don't need his love. Maybe your boss doesn't give you the approval you think you deserve. That stinks. But you'd be okay because you don't need his approval. You might want it, but you don't need it because you're loved. You can't find a job. It's been a long time. You're starting to feel like a failure. No, that is not who you are. You know who you are. You are loved by God. You are loved with a true love by the one who matters most. And so you would feel full. You'd never have to be afraid of not feeling full again because you have that love, true love. And because you have true love, maybe you'd be able to give true love. Because when we're loved with Jesus' love, we're able to love like Jesus loved. Finally, when we're loved with Jesus' love, we're able to love like Jesus loved. In fact, that's kind of where Jesus goes next in this story. So very next verse, verse 34. So he just had this confrontation. Peter's calling him stupid. And then it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, right? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And so Jesus tells them, he's like, listen, you've spent your whole life living for yourself, but now, because you're following me, because you're loved with my love, now you can deny yourself. You've been trying to live, now you don't have to be afraid of dying. You've been trying to gain the whole world, now you can give to the world. And he says the same thing to us. He's saying to us, listen, I am going to a cross where I will pour out my blood. I will pour out my life for you. And if you want to follow me, you have to carry a cross and pour your life out for others. And we can. Like maybe before we weren't capable of that, but we can. We can do that because if we have Jesus, if we're loved with his love, we will feel full. And that will allow us to live a life of self-sacrificing love. We can give unconditional love. We can give vulnerable love because we're not needy anymore. But because we have the love that we've been looking for our entire lives, so we're not looking for it anymore. And so we can deny ourselves. We can give our lives away because of Jesus. We can, but that doesn't mean we will. Okay, we can, but listen, you can still be around Jesus and not get this. In fact, lots of people. The truth is, there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, go to church, they still don't get this, and so they're still just as desperately looking for money or houses or promotions or whatever it is to fill them up. They still feel just as empty because they're not letting Jesus love them day to day today. And so, like, you can be around Jesus and never get this. It's up to you. In fact, we see that a little later in the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 10, so just two chapters later, not long later, starting verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. I love that. So James and John are like, we have a request, but we want you to say yes before we tell you what it is. Jesus is like, yeah, I would do that, except I'm not stupid. Like, why don't you tell me what it is before I give you an answer? And so they do. Next verse. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So James and John are two of Jesus' disciples. They've been with him for a while, and they still don't get it. They still think that Jesus is going after power, and they want some too. They're like, we want the power seats. Kind of like, we want the corner offices. Like, we want to be big shots with you. Jesus says to them, you have no idea what you're really asking for. Why? Because when he is at his greatest moment of glory, it will not be on a throne in power. It will be nailed to a cross, pouring his life out for us. And there will be someone on his right and on his left, but it won't be James and John. It will be two criminals being crucified next to him. And so Jesus asks them, he says, you think you can go through what I'm about to go through? And he uses the word baptism, not meaning like we baptize people in church. The word baptism literally means to immerse, okay? And so they would use it as the word immerse. So like you can baptize your donut and your coffee in the morning. You can baptize, it just means to immerse something under something else. And so when he says, can you be immersed into what I, or what, can you be baptized into what I'm gonna be baptized? He's saying, can you be immersed? Can you throw yourself? Can you really experience what I'm gonna experience? Here's their answer. Next verse, we can, they answered, because they still want the power seats. They're like, if that's the path to power, I'll take it. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus tells them, listen, you are going to experience what I'm going to experience. Why? Because he was going to suffer, and in time they would suffer too. They would suffer for their faith. And once again, Jesus teaches them that he came not to be served, but to serve. Because they still haven't gotten it, he tells them again, just two chapters later, he's like, you've spent your life serving yourself. Now you can deny yourself. You've been trying to live. Now you don't have to be afraid of dying. You've been trying to gain the whole world. And now you can give to the world. And a bunch of chapters later, he's still saying the same thing to us. He's saying, listen, I am going to a cross to pour out my blood, to pour out my life for you. And if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and pour out your life for other people. And in that passage, he gives them this paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's when two things are both true, but it seems like they contradict. It seems like they can't both be true, but they are. He says, listen, if you live this way, if you give up your life, you'll find life. If you're willing to die to yourself, you will finally really live. If you pour yourself out, you will finally feel full. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. Not many choose to accept it. Not many choose to live that way. Truth is, not even many who go to church and say they follow Jesus choose to live that way, but it's still true. The difference now, 2,000 years later, is all they could do is take it on faith. We actually have had it proven, and so we don't have to necessarily even have faith to believe that this is true. It's been proven true. Research, study after study has proven that this is true. So, for instance, there was an article not too long ago in New York Times Magazine, and the article, if you want to look it up, is called Happiness 101. It was about what's called positive psychology. It's a branch of psychology that seeks to take a very scientific approach to understanding what is it that makes people happy. Why are happy people happy? Why are people not happy not happy? And these scientific researchers have found that if you focus your life on doing things that you like to do, going to places you want to go, getting things that you want to get, it will not lead to happiness. It's what everyone does, and it does not make them happy. Instead, what it does, according to these scientific researchers, is it puts you on what they call the hedonic treadmill. And so the idea is that if you are seeking pleasure, you will become addicted to seeking pleasure. And the more you get, the more you want. You never get to a place where you're like, ah, I can enjoy it. I have what I want. It's always, I need more. And you'll never be happy. And so these scientific researchers in the article, they say the best way to achieve happiness, what we found through all these now decades of study and research, is if you want to be happy, pour your life out for other people. The happy people are people who live for other people instead of themselves. The way they say it is that this lifestyle leads to better outcomes. That's the scientific way of saying it leads you to a better life. There's a better life for you and me. We could be happy, and it's actually possible because of Jesus. Because if we choose to stay close to Jesus, if we seek Jesus, if we open ourselves up to him and ask him to fill us with his love, we can finally feel full. We don't have to be afraid of feeling empty for the rest of our lives again. And if we're loved with Jesus' love, we can love like Jesus loved. me and Guy. You know, when you hear that story, it's like, what is it that leads a 33-year-old who's ministering in Hawaii? That's the assignment you want, by the way, right? He's ministering in Hawaii to choose, hey, can I minister to the one group of lepers in Hawaii? And can I die with them? What leads a person to do that? Jesus does. Jesus does. When I see people who are loving like Jesus loved, when they love in a way that's unconditional and vulnerable, they pour themselves out for someone else without any expectation or hope of anything in return, it seems like the reason why is always Jesus. There's a pastor, he's one of my favorites, his name is Mike Bro, and he has a son named Drew, who's now like in his 20s, but when Drew was a little guy, like in third grade, one day Mike decided to go have lunch with him in the school cafeteria, just surprise him and show up and eat lunch with him. And so he goes walking in the school cafeteria, and he stops because it's the oddest sight. There's two tables, and his son's class is in there, but all the kids are smushed into one table. And then the other table, there's just two kids, this girl and his son, Drew. And instead of being spread out like they should be evenly with the two tables, everybody's like sitting like at one table, and then just this girl and Drew. So Mike goes over to the cafeteria worker. He says, excuse me, what's going on? And she looks and she says, oh, he does that every day. It is the sweetest thing I've ever seen in my life. The girl that he's sitting with is the girl that, well, no one likes and everyone makes fun of. And she doesn't shower, she smells, she doesn't have nice clothes, and no one will sit at her table except for Drew. He sits there every single day. Mike decides not to go over, maybe it'd be awkward, he just goes home. But that night, family sits down for dinner, and Mike says, hey, Drew, I stopped by your school today, and I peeked in the lunchroom, and I saw that you were sitting with a girl by yourself at the table. What was going on there? And Drew looked at him and just very matter-of-factly said, didn't you tell us in church that we're supposed to love people like Jesus loved them? And Mike said, yeah, I'm sure, yeah, I probably said that. And Drew just looked at him kind of like, duh. Like, what are you asking, dude? When we are loved with Jesus' love, we can love like Jesus loved, because we'll finally feel full. We don't need other people's love. We're going to give you a couple minutes just to sit with this, to pray. And I would encourage you maybe during this time to pray that you will let yourself be loved with Jesus' love. That you will let yourself, it's just a daily thing of saying, God, I want to be loved by you. I want to feel loved by you. I want to be filled with your love so that you can feel full, so that you can love people like Jesus loved. During this time, we have communion available. If you'd like to make it part of your worship experience today, it's on the three candlelit tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And it's a way that we can remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. We can remember just how much Jesus loves us. If you'd like to take communion, you certainly don't have to, but if you'd like to, you can bring it back to your seat and take it when you're ready. During this time, our band's also going to play another song or two. And, you know, when we sing these songs, what we're doing is we're declaring that we have put our hope in Jesus. When you sing, what we're saying is, I have decided for me that my hope of ever feeling full is Jesus. That I'm like, I've given up on looking to money and possessions and promotions and or anything else. Like, I'm putting my hope in Jesus. And I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you'd like to do that, you're welcome to do that as well. So let me pray for you, and then we'll give you that time, okay? God, my guess is, I think probably all of us, and it probably started relatively early in life, we started wondering, like, is this all there is? Is there something more? Why do I feel empty? What is it that I'm missing? And we started looking and we started wondering, maybe if I get A's, maybe if I get a girlfriend, maybe if I get a boyfriend, maybe if I get a job, maybe if I get a promotion, and it just seems like nothing will fill us. God, I want to thank you for putting that emptiness, that hunger in us, because it is supposed to lead us to you. but because we were made for you. We were made for your love, and we're never going to feel full until we fill ourselves with it. And so thank you that hunger points us to you, God. And my prayer is that for all of us in this room today, that's what it would do, that we would realize, maybe we never have before, but today we would say, oh, I need to be loved by God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming with the true love that can satisfy me. God, would you fill us with your love today, tomorrow? Help us to be filled with your love and to feel full so that we can love people with your love. God, we put our hope in you, and we thank you for giving us the love that we need. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.